We'll continue our series today on turnarounds by looking at Mary and Joseph. Appropriate for this time of year, we'll start in Luke chapter 1. What we're going to see here with Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 1 is several people, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, and some others who God gives some pretty big responsibilities to, but you find when God gives you a job to do, he always gives you what you need to do it. Now, we've all seen that at jobs we have. You know, if you work for a delivery company and they want you to take a load of furniture to Kansas, they will probably give you a truck and maybe somebody else to help load it and maybe a forklift and who knows what else. Whatever it is you might need to do the job, they're pretty good at that because they know that if you drive up in your little Honda Civic and you need to take a whole house full of furniture, you probably can't do it all by yourself. But if you have a truck and a helper and some various other equipment, you might just get the job done. Well, God's the same way. If he gives you an incredible responsibility, an incredible job to do, he'll give you what you need to do to get the job done. So here in Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, and this is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was a relative of Mary. She had become pregnant, even though she was in her old age and she was barren. She became pregnant with a baby who came to be known as John the Baptist. And in the sixth month of that pregnancy, by the way, she's another one that was pretty radical, that a woman at her age and having been barren would have become pregnant was just unheard of, but she did become pregnant. And in 6 months into her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel, here in Luke 1, 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she, Mary, saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting this should be. She wasn't used to somebody coming into her house, you know, saying, you know, you're highly favored of God. She was wondering what this guy was trying to sell her, or what his angle was. And I don't know what she was wondering. It just says she was troubled at his saying, and she didn't get it. So she was trying to figure out what it meant. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And I don't know if you've noticed, but people sometimes like to throw things in your way that could cause you to fear. And they don't seem to care. They seem to like it that they're scaring you, but not God. When God sends an angel there to see somebody, and angels are messengers, spirit beings that do all kinds of things for God, but one of the things they do is deliver messages. And when an angel goes to give a message from God to a person, every place I can think of in the Bible, the first words out of their mouth are, fear not. Because God doesn't want people scared. He isn't sending the angel there to scare them. He's sending the angel there to give them some very important message. So that's what the angel says, verse 30. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So this is some pretty important child that's going to do all these things. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That's a good, honest question. I haven't slept with a man. How am I going to have a child? How does that work? And now the angel is going to tell her something that's never happened before, for a woman to have a child without a man being involved. Now, I know today with in vitro fertilization and sperm banks and things, there are plenty of women that have children without sleeping with a man, but still there is a male sperm and it's put into the woman and that's how the birth occurs. But here's a case where the sperm is not going to come from a man at all. It's going to come directly from God. And that's what the angel's going to tell her. And for her to actually get pregnant, she has to believe it, because God doesn't overcome people's freedom of will. So let's see what happens. Verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So it won't be a human man coming upon you and overshadowing you. It'll be God, the Holy Ghost. That's why the child will be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. Now, probably the hardest thing for a woman to do, as we've talked about before, would be to have a child without a man involved at all. Nobody's ever done that, except this one time. But probably the second hardest thing to do is have a child when you're barren and you're in your old age. Two strikes against you. But her cousin Elizabeth had had a child when she was barren and in her old age. And remember, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so she was clearly showing. It was very visible. And I bet that helped Mary believe. Mm-hmm. Again, for turning around a situation, for helping her with a tough situation where God's giving her a job that no woman was ever asked to do, have a child without the help of a man, must have been a tough thing. But you'll see how God continues to help her. And one way he helps her is have the angel remind her that her own cousin, Elizabeth, was pregnant 6 months. And in that culture, for a woman not to have a child, especially a male child, was considered a disgrace. So here was poor old cousin Elizabeth. They always felt bad of it, 4th of July picnics. And she shows up one year, and she's 6 months pregnant all of a sudden. And this is great. This is amazing. How can that happen? You're barren and you're old. And you don't generally have babies when you're either old or barren. And she was both. And she was pregnant. So again, the angel is helping her. And this is a little bit like the story of Gideon, where Gideon really wants to go beat the Midianites, but he's having a hard time believing God really called him. So Gideon gets the wet fleece, then the dry fleece, then he runs down and overhears the Midianite soldiers saying they expect to lose the battle. And these are all things God does to help Gideon believe. Well, same thing. Mary has got to get to the place where she believes this, because God's not going to overcome her freedom of will. So he's given her this really tough job of being the mother of the Son of God, where God will provide the male sperm instead of a human man doing it. And she's trying to figure out, how can I do that? Nobody's ever done that before. It's a good, honest question. When the angel explained it, and the angel then says, verse 36, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Anything God has said he can do, he can do. He doesn't make claims. People may make a big boast, you know, I can do this. Well, sometimes they can. Often they can't. Yeah. But not God. If God says he can do something and will do something, he can do it. So with God, nothing shall be impossible. And then Mary says, verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary believed. The angel convinced her. Largely to do because of the example of her cousin Elizabeth. So verse 39. Now, back then, they didn't have text messages. You couldn't post something on Facebook. You couldn't even make a telephone call. So there was no way anybody is going to know about the discussion she had with the angel. Because Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. So she went up quickly. She didn't waste any time. There wasn't time for the word to get around, and entered into the house of Zacharias, that's Elizabeth's husband, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe This is John the Baptist. Now, 3 months before he's going to be born, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Because remember, this was before the day of Pentecost when everybody could be born again. God had to put his spirit upon somebody, and then that person could operate manifestations. And manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So, she was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me," verse 43, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, behold, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb. And blessed is she that," what? "Believed." See, Mary believed the word of the Lord spoken by the angel. And that's how people get deliverance from God. That's how God accomplishes things. He sends his word, and people believe it. And when people believe what God says, then God can get to work and get stuff done. So, verse 45, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And this must have encouraged Mary. Because imagine that. This angel comes, talks to her, tells her some wild story about having a kid without her husband, the man she's engaged to, being involved, and she believes it. And then the angel's gone. And she's going, "Did that really happen? Was I dreaming that?" But then she runs up the hill to visit her cousin, walks in the door, and the minute she walks in the door, her cousin, speaking prophecy by the Spirit of God, confirms everything the angel told her. And she's standing there with a big belly being 6 months pregnant, which was a visual sign to just encourage her. So God has taken this very tough situation for this wonderful young woman and really turned it around in a positive way. So, verse 45, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Everything the angel said is going to come to pass. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify..." Now Mary's speaking by the Spirit of God. Mary said, verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear or reverence him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away, empty away. He hath holpen," or "he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So Mary spent 3 months with Elizabeth. That was the remainder of her term of pregnancy, because she was already 6 months pregnant. So she got to sit there and see her cousin get bigger and bigger and bigger, just encouraging her. So you see the things God does to encourage people. And he'll often get people there who know things or are having things happening in their lives that can then help whoever needs that help and encouragement. So Mary needed that help and encouragement, and God did great things for her. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 2, because now we're going to see about Joseph. As we've seen, Joseph was not involved in the pregnancy. Although he was engaged to Mary and did marry her, he was not the biological father, as we like to say today, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was still the man responsible for feeding them, protecting them, and taking care of them in that society. So what happens with Joseph? So, Matthew 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king," here in Matthew 2, 1, "in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now these guys came from the east, and when it says wise men, they were a sort of a priestly group called Magi. the where they would have come from was one of the capital cities, either Babylon or one close to it, where Daniel had been taken as a captive. These guys were, I mean, things had changed because it went from the Babylonian Empire to the Persian Empire to Alexander the Great to then the Parthian Empire, but it was all the same people there, the same bunch of priests and wise men, just the governments had changed a little bit. And Daniel had been the head of the department of the wise men in Babylon. So he must have taught those guys some of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah coming out of the tribe of Judah, and must have taught them about the astronomical connections with the lion, being that Judah, lion was the symbol of Judah, and there's a constellation Leo, which is the lion, and many astronomers and people have put this all together, and it's interesting stuff. But there are connections about how the stars lined up, showing this king would come out of Judah. And it's most likely Daniel taught them that, because, I mean, heck, he was their department head. Let's have a department meeting Monday morning, and I'll teach you about this Messiah. Because they knew about it. The priests in Jerusalem knew all the same stuff, but they totally missed it. But these magi, who 500 years before this had been working for their predecessors had been working for Daniel, it's very likely he told them and then they passed it down. It doesn't actually explain all that in the scriptures, but it makes a lot of sense that that would have occurred. So, these magi came. Now in Jesus, chapter 2, verse 1, was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men, magi, from the east. And if you go to the east of there, you're in the Parthian Empire, which was the Persian Empire, which was the Babylonian Empire. And the magi were the priestly caste there. And these guys said, verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Because he'd gone through all kinds of skullduggery and paid a lot of money and done some nasty things to become the king of Judea. And he didn't like the idea that this big diplomatic delegation from the big empire to the east was coming in wanting to pay their respects to the new king. As he said, I'm the king. What do you mean? He didn't like that idea. So, verse 4, when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So he, being the king, pulled in all the bright guys in the temple, the priests and scribes. And verse 5, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophet, by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So they told him that this king would be born in Bethlehem. Then Herod, verse 7, when he had privately, quietly, called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him. Now you notice it doesn't say a baby, it's a young child, because by the time they saw the star in the east and got their caravan organized and came, it was a long way. It was like 800 miles. Wow. And back then when your caravan might go 10, maybe 20 miles a day, you're talking months to get there, and you're talking a lot of money and work to get a big diplomatic mission organized and go that, make the trip. So the indications are that child was probably 1 or 2 years old by the time they got there. And we'll see more indications about the age of the child coming up later in the chapter. So Herod wanted to find out when the child appeared, so he had a rough idea how old the child was. And he sent them to Bethlehem. Now, when they go to Bethlehem and find the child, everybody in town is going to know it. Because like I said, this was probably a pretty big diplomatic, high-level caravan. I work a few blocks from the White House, and you can tell when a real big shot is in town going down the streets. Because, I mean, if it's the president going to lunch, the Secret Service will close off that whole side of town sometimes. Yeah. and you've got to drive four blocks around because they want to protect it. If it's some other big shot, they may not close the streets, but you'll have, you know, a bunch of motorcycle cops, some other police cars, four or five Suburbans, black Suburbans with tinted windows, several limousines. You know, that's where you tell a big thing. If it's just like one limousine and a cop car, you know, it's, you know, the finance minister from a third world country. You can sort of tell by how it was like film crews when I lived in L.A. You could see it, find out if it was a high budget movie based on how many bands of dressing rooms and catering tents they had. Well, I think these guys probably would have been a really big deal because they're going from one huge empire, the Parthian, across the border to the Roman Empire, another huge empire, to pay homage to a king who was just born. So it wouldn't have been a small thing. It wouldn't have been just three guys and a few camels. It most likely would have been many, many people with much pomp and circumstance and guards. And you can't just wander down to somebody's little house. You know, I mean, imagine if you're sitting in wherever you live and this huge motorcade comes from the airport, you know, with the, you know, the Queen Elizabeth or something. It would be noticed by the neighbors. It's not just like the mailman coming by. It's a very, very big deal. The point of this whole long Shaggy Dog story I'm telling you is that the jig would be up for maybe a year and a half. They've been living there quietly in Bethlehem, and nobody except the shepherds and a few people that, you know, God said to come witness the birth of Christ, nobody else really is going to know much about it. But all of a sudden, the jig is up. And now Herod's jealous. He's going to want to kill the kid. And the chief priests are jealous because they don't want this Messiah coming in and, you know, interfering with their sort of monopoly on the religious operations there in the country. So now the jig is up. And how is Joseph going to protect the mother and child when he's got huge armies and police forces and things coming after him? So that's sort of the stage. Let's read this now. So verse 8, he, Herod, sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Yeah, right. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child, not the baby, but the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down, worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented him unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Very, very costly gifts. Because remember, they were coming from one big empire to pay homage to the king of a country within another huge empire. So this wasn't, you know, this wasn't stuff from the dollar store. This was, I mean, I love stuff from the dollar store like anybody else, but this was not stuff from the dollar store. You know, this was stuff out of your, you know, out of your Tiffany jewelry shop and that kind of stuff. This was really, really expensive stuff.
It's the Rolex
and
dollar stores.
Yeah, the Rolex and dollar stores. This was the fancy stuff. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then look at this, verse 12. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now this is fascinating to me, because Joseph's got the responsibility to take care of this woman and her young child, who now all of a sudden Herod, this very vicious totalitarian ruler, is going to try to kill. So he's going to have to flee the country. Now it takes a lot of money to, like, you know, run across the border and live at the Holiday Inn for months. You can't do that for free. But what's just happened? These guys have dumped all this cash in their hands. Really expensive stuff. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I mean, the only people in the country that have a lot of money are Herod and his government guys and the chief priests and all the guys around the temple. That's where the money is in that country. And both groups do not like people claiming this kid is the new king and the new Messiah. Neither group likes it. So, but again, God has put Joseph in a very tough situation by asking him to protect this mother and child that everybody's jealous about, but he gave him everything he needs to do the job. And God will always do that. I better keep reading. So verse 13, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream. Now notice, God did not stop Herod. He could have stopped Herod from causing trouble. But instead, he just told the Magi to head east And it wasn't very far to go over the border one way into Parthia. It was also wasn't very far to go over the border the other way into Egypt. That's just where Jerusalem was located. It was sort of right on the border. It's like if you're up in like Buffalo, New York, it's not far to cross over into Canada. Well, it also wasn't far to get out of Judah into the Parthian Empire for the Magi and to get out of Judah down into Egypt. I mean, it wasn't across the street, but it wasn't, you know, maybe 50 or 100 miles or something in that ballpark. It was fairly close. So when they were departed, verse 13, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Don't sell your house, you know, don't, you know, pawn your furniture, don't do anything. Just get out and be there, thou there, until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. You see, he didn't even wait till the next morning. Because by the next morning, the jig would have been up and Herod would have been there with the soldiers. Because look what Herod did after that. So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, very angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. So he must have concluded, after talking to the Magi, that the kid was, you know, a year, year and a half old, and just to be safe, kill everybody 2 years and younger, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. So God told him, God, I mean, this was Joseph's job. First, he had to accept that his wife was pregnant, and she wasn't messing around with another man, but God made her pregnant. He had to accept that, which in that culture would have been very tough, but he did. In any culture, it might be tough, but he did. Then, he had God told him that, and Joseph accepted it, believed it. Then God got him a bunch of money, and then God told him when to go to Egypt, which is another big empire. See, again, Jerusalem was at the corner, like three corners of the three big empires. The Roman Empire, which included Judah, the province of Judea that Herod was the king of under control of the Romans. So you had that empire, the Romans, and then you had the Parthians to the east and the Egyptians to the south. And God told them when to leave the Roman Empire and get away from Herod. And when Herod was dead, he told them when he could go back. Verse 21, and Joseph arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room or in the position of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So God had sort of had this planned out a long time ago, what he was going to do. Because the scriptures say that their lawgiver, the Messiah, would come out of Bethlehem. It said he would be born in Bethlehem. It said he would come out of Egypt, but he would be called a Nazarene. And picture those Old Testament prophets trying to figure out, how could one guy come out of Bethlehem? That would be like me saying, we live in Virginia. It's like saying, he's a Virginian, but he really came from North Carolina, and he lived in Pittsburgh. What? How can that be the same person? You know, those are three different places. But that's what happened. He was born in Bethlehem, but he came out of Egypt, but he was called a Nazarene because that's where he grew up. So again, Mary and Joseph had some tough times, and there's so many other great things about this time where the, you know, angels appeared to the shepherds and said, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of Bethlehem a Savior. Great things. All the things God did, all the planning God did. But people had freedom of will, and God worked with the people that would listen to him. The shepherds would listen to him and go see the Christ child. Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph and Zacharias and the Magi, they all listened to God and did what he'd said. So even though there were people like Herod and those of the high priests who were trying to cause trouble, God worked with the people that would listen to him. And God's the same way today. Sure, the whole world won't believe in Jesus Christ and won't do what God says. But a lot of people will, and God will work with the people that will. And so we can spend our whole life being worried about the people that don't, or thank God that we can listen to God, and thank God that there's some other people that want to listen to God, and we can just focus on God. Because imagine if Joseph had spent his whole life being worried about Herod, instead of just listening to God and getting out, going to Egypt, or being belligerent and saying, I'm not going to cut and run, I'm going to stay here and fight. Well, they all would have been dead. And we wouldn't have had a Messiah. So Joseph was smart enough to listen to God, and God gave Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias and the Magi everything they needed to have a great turnaround. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your ability to take care of your people and care for them. I thank you that our lives can turn around. When we have big challenges like Mary and Joseph had, you can give us what we need to deal with them and come out prosperous and victorious and help others. So I thank you for this great year we've had. I pray for another great year ahead in 2015. May we continue to look to you and trust you and see your power at work in our lives every day. We thank you for that and the great joy of believing you and knowing your word and being able to expect the best year of our lives coming up. Thank you for this and these wonderful folks and a great holiday season for everybody. Great joy and rejoicing. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.